God's Word as we continue our series on the life and ministry of the prophet Elijah. We turn again to the book of 1 Kings, 1 Kings chapter 17. This morning we'll be dealing with verses 7 through 24. 1 Kings 17, 7 through 24. Let's again look to God in prayer that his word may go forth in power. Indeed, we pray, Father, that the Holy Spirit, the heavenly dove, would come and kindle a flame in our hearts, that he would grant an anointing power to the one who speaks to bring forth your word in faithfulness, with fervency and application. Father, that your people may hear your word and receive it with faith. O Lord, Holy Spirit, giver of life, you who inspired the word of God, now give us the illumination we need and the grace to take it in and be transformed by it. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Hear the word of God, 1 Kings chapter 17, beginning at verse 7. And it happened after a while that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land. Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. See, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you." So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, indeed, a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, "Please bring me a little water in a cup that I may drink." And as she was going to get it, he called to her and said, "Please bring me a morsel of bread in your hand." So she said, "As the Lord your God lives, I do not have bread, only a handful of flour in a bin and a little oil in a jar. And see, I am gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die." And Elijah said to her, "Do not fear. Go and do as you have said, but make me a small cake from it first, and bring it to me. And afterward, make some for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the earth." So she went away and did according to the word of Elijah, and she and her household ate for many days. The bin of flour was not used up, nor did the jar of oil run dry, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Elijah. Now it happened after these things that the son of the woman who owned the house became sick. And his sickness was so serious that there was no breath left in him. So she said to Elijah, "What have I to do with you, O man of God? Have you come to me to bring my sin to remembrance and to kill my son?" And he said to her, "Give me your son." So he took him out of her arms and carried him to the upper room where he was staying and laid him on his own bed. Then he cried out to the Lord and said, "O Lord my God, have you also brought tragedy on the widow with whom I lodge by killing her son?" And he stretched himself out on the child three times and cried out to the Lord and said, "Oh, Lord my God, I pray, let this child's soul come back to him." Then the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came back to him, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down from the upper room into the house and gave him to his mother. And Elijah said, "See, your son lives." Then the woman said to Elijah, "Now by this I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is the truth." Well, so far we've seen Elijah, this man of God, as the widow just confessed him to be. We've seen him confronting two kings, boldly proclaiming the word of God to them. We've looked at his secret and public prayer life, and we see again in this passage that he was a man of prayer. By his prayer, with expectancy and faith, calling down the power of God as surely as he called down the fire of God on Mount Carmel. We saw that at the word of the Lord, he withdrew into a place in the wilderness to be miraculously fed by ravens, unclean birds. And now he is sent by the word of God to a woman whom the proud sinners of his corrupt nation would have counted unclean, a widow of the Gentile land of Sidon. And he finds there, as we've just read, a sad, sad situation. Here is this widow, the mother of one child. There's no man of the house. She's poor. She's just about destitute. She's gathering sticks. And so sadly, just anticipating death for herself and her son. But, and what a blessed but that is, but God is the protector of this widow. He's the protector of widows and orphans, as his law shows again and again. Just a couple of examples. Exodus 22:22, "You shall not afflict any widow or fatherless child." And in Deuteronomy, we read that God administers justice for the fatherless and widow and loves the stranger, giving him food and clothing. And so in many other places, he shows himself to be the God of the fatherless and the widow. And I believe on the basis of Scripture, we can expand that to mean not only those who are literally widows and orphans, but widowers, husbands who've lost their wives, to others who live in solitude, to others who do not have someone else with them to help them, those who are lonely and in need. God has a particular eye upon them. And the God of the widow, the orphan, the solitary person, the lonely person, also shows himself to be the God of wonders. As we read in the 78th Psalm, "You are the God who does wonders. You have declared your strength among the people." And so, through his servant Elijah, God does these miracles in the life of this destitute widow and her son. The first miracle tests her faith. Think of it. She's about to prepare the last bit of her food, the last few ounces of the flour in that bin, the last bit of oil. And she's just assuming it. I have nothing else. I'm just going to prepare this. And the next thing I see ahead for my son and myself is we're just going to die. But God tests her faith even at that extremity. Because Elijah says, first, take some of it and prepare a little cake for me. Elijah must have been doing that at the word of the Lord, because otherwise, how could he have been so selfish? This is all this woman had. And he says, first, take and prepare for me, and then for you and your son. I'm about to prepare my last bit of food, Lord, and now you want me to share this tiny bit with another? Lord, you gave me Isaac by promise, and now you want me to sacrifice him? Lord, you want me to reduce the size of my army and go on the attack against a vast enemy army with 300 men armed with nothing but broken pitchers and torches? Lord, you're really asking me to step out of this boat onto those raging waves? Well, a widow's response is a response of faith. It reminds us of another widow in the New Testament who, by faith, put into the treasury all she had to live on, those two mites. And Jesus commended her for her faith. And so this woman obeys the word of the Lord as it comes to her through the prophet. And so I ask each of you and myself, does our faith look at our circumstances and see obstacles or opportunities? Does it see impossibilities, or does it see ways for God's glory to be clearly made known through us? Do you have faith like this widow in her obedience to God? And so, through Elijah, God provides for her. She makes the cake for Elijah, and lo and behold, now suddenly she has an abundance. She's never going to run out. She and her son will have enough food right through the time that the drought ends. But then God sees fit to further test her faith. Her son becomes sick and dies. And this also reminds us of another widow. Hear the word of God in Luke chapter 7, verse 12. When he, that is the Lord Jesus, came near the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and a large crowd from the city was with her. Her faith also was rewarded. As the writer to the Hebrews declares, when he lists those heroes of faith, women received their dead raised to life again. And so Elijah, by the power of God, raises the son of the widow of Zarephath back to life. And I want to add a note here about what we might call creeping naturalistic thinking in understanding the scriptures. That is, the desire to take the miraculous and the divine out of scripture, to demythologize, using a word that was once very fashionable. Most translations, the New King James, the King James, use the word revived, that the boy revived, as if he wasn't really dead. And as with Eutychus in the New Testament, the boy who fell out of the window, some might want to minimize the miraculous here. But Elijah, in verse 20, refers to killing the child. And he prays in verse 21, let his soul return. We could compare another passage in which Elisha is involved, and the same original language word is used. Elisha, who also raised a widow's son to life, this is what we read of him in 2 Kings 13. Elisha died and they buried him, and the raiding bands from Moab invaded the land in the spring of the year. So it was as they were burying a man that suddenly they spied a band of raiders. They put the man in the tomb of Elisha, and when the man was let down and touched the bones of Elisha, he revived and stood on his feet. Same original language word. A point I just want to make is that this boy was dead, and he was miraculously raised from the dead. God gives his servants, by his grace and power, the ability to do these mighty signs. But let's get back to our text and the widow's faith, as we see by her confession. At the end of our passage, verse 24, she says to Elijah, now by this I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is truth. And so in her is fulfilled God's purpose for signs and wonders. Acts 2, verse 22, helps make that purpose clear. What is God's intent when he does such mighty works as causing jars of oil to be inexhaustible and bins of flour, and when he raises the dead, when Jesus Christ turns water into wine or feeds 5,000. Elijah's miracles being kind of foreshadowing some of the miracles of Christ, don't they? Acts 2:22, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. These miracles are signs. That's what they are consistently referred to in Scripture. We could illustrate this by the commonplace road sign. A friend of mine just sent me a picture through email, and it was a sign, and I thought this was pretty clever. The name of the street with the arrow pointing to it was Warp Drive. Well, that sign for Warp Drive or Primrose Lane or Highway 35 or whatever it is, that's not the place you want to go to. That's just the sign that points to it. And so these signs are to point to the veracity, the truth of the servant of God and to his word. And so the widow has the right reaction. Sure, she's overjoyed that her child is back to life. Sure, the people whom Christ healed throughout his ministry were full of praise and joy and gladness that they had been healed. But these things are to attest to the word of God. The widow shows that when she says, by this, I know that you're a man of God and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is truth. Think of some of the things our Lord said. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. And he said, if I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do, though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. He said, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. Moses' signs were given to him to perform so that the people might believe that God sent him. Paul the Apostle said he did the signs of a true apostle, a sent one. But even though God does these things, even though we read of Christ, that though he had done so many signs among them, they didn't believe. In spite of this, we read in Psalm 78:32, they still sinned and did not believe in his wondrous works. But listen to his words, to Christ's words to Thomas. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. And that leads us to Christ's own application of this passage about Elijah and the widow in 1 Kings 17. Turn to Luke chapter 4. I want to read Luke chapter 24. Luke 4, I should say, verse 24 through verse 26, where our Lord Jesus makes application of this passage in 1 Kings, and I want to make the same application to us. Luke 4, 24 to 26. Then he, that is Jesus, said, assuredly, I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you truly, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, and there was a great famine throughout all the land. But to none of them was Elijah sent, except to Zarephath in the region of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. Do you know the context in which Christ spoke those words? It's right after having been led into the wilderness by the Spirit to be tempted by the devil and come back into Galilee. And he's in his own hometown, in his own home synagogue. And it's right after he quotes Isaiah's glorious prediction of the ministry of the Christ, the Holy Spirit, anointed Redeemer. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. Jesus makes this account about Elijah an example of the danger there is in ignoring or despising the Word of God. That Word was established in history with those miraculous signs that attest to its truth and the integrity of God's servants whom he sent. It's the word that has been preserved through the Holy Spirit inspired and infallible record we call the Scriptures. And it's proclaimed today with the same Spirit standing behind them, so to speak, to give illumination and make the Word of God, the power of God, unto salvation to all who believe. And so we should apply this passage primarily as Christ himself did. It's not just an account of God's tender care for a widow, although it surely is that. It's not just for our amazement at his power to multiply flour and oil. It's not even primarily a demonstration of his power to raise the dead. but rather it's a warning and an exhortation that we remain not in unbelief, in skepticism, in complacency and scorn, or become angry like those in the synagogue at Nazareth, those synagogue goers, when he referred to that passage. It's to make us, to encourage us, to exhort us to make a good confession as the widow did, believing the word of God. And what is the heart and soul of the word of God to us? It's that the Son of God looked down, as it were, upon his lost and dying people, and in the councils of eternity determined that he would come and be one of them, become incarnate in the flesh, that he would take on our nature and become the last Adam, bearing in his own body the sins of his people on the cross, that he would turn away the wrath of God, as God's wrath against sinners was poured out upon Jesus Christ on the cross, as he made a full and complete satisfaction for sins. Do you believe these things? Is the word of God coming to you with power to convict you that you are in need of this message from God? That the Son of God paid the price. And after he was buried, on the third day, he rose from the dead. An even mightier resurrection than the one that Elijah did. A mightier resurrection than his own raising of Lazarus. But a resurrection that was unto the justification of his people. That showed that his sacrifice, his giving of himself, his paying of the penalty had been accepted. That he, through the eternal Spirit, had offered himself without blemish to God and accomplished a full salvation. It's the power of God, not just unto conversion, not just unto those who have never heard that message and need to believe it by faith, as surely as the widow believed Elijah. But it's the word that continues to come to those who do believe, because his salvation is a salvation to the uttermost. It calls us to come and believe in Christ and receive the gift of forgiveness of sins and eternal life, but it calls us onward from there to follow him, to walk in obedience to the commandments of God, to make disciples of the nations, to share in the work of the church. That is what this passage, this is how Jesus applies it. Don't despise the word of God. Don't be like those whom God gave up on. And he sent Elijah not to all of those Israelites, but to this poor widow in Zarephath. It's a warning and an exhortation that we remain not in our unbelief. We remain not skeptical, complacent as Christians, but that we come to him and continue to come to him and recognize that this is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this account in your word of how you sent your prophet to this widow and did these mighty signs blessing her indeed, but also attesting to your servant Elijah that your word came through him. And our Savior takes this passage and he makes us to understand that we dare not despise the word of God. We dare not cast the gospel aside. We dare not believe it and not act upon it and continue to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord. And so, Father, we ask that you would bring those things about, that by your word you would convert those who are lost and have never known Jesus Christ, and that your people would continue to believe and trust and grow in their love and service to you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Our concluding song is from the Book of Psalms for Singing, number 91D.